Good morning. We welcome each one to the Sunday school portion of our worship service this morning. Our text is taken from 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. As a reminder, all the Sunday school classes will meet here in the main auditorium this morning. 2 Peter chapter 2. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down into hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that have after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of the uncleanness, and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, and loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of the darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruptions. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. With these thoughts on our minds, shall we kneel for prayer? Holy, holy, holy God, we praise your name. We lift you up. We worship you this morning. We thank you for the many blessings you've showered upon us. We thank you for this new day, We thank you for the opportunity to meet this morning, to gather together. We thank you for each brother and sister present. We thank you for all you've done this week, all the good things you've provided. Oh God, our cup runneth over with blessings from you.
From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's probably close to 2 years ago that I was here teaching a Sunday school lesson. I got to say, it is still a little intimidating. There's not nearly as many faces at home when I'm teaching back in Brunswick, but there are still people who love the Lord here. We're here to worship him together this morning. The topic for this lesson is the condemnation of false teachers. We will view this lesson from three different perspectives. First, the danger of false teachers. Peter wants those of like precious faith to know that false teachers and teachings are dangerous. Second, the destruction of false teachers. Peter wants them to know that false teachers will face the judgment of God. And thirdly, we'll see a description of false teacher. Peter wants them to know what or who these false teachers truly are. We begin by first calling to attention that Peter wants them to remember where the true knowledge concerning the power and coming of the Lord Jesus comes from. We find that in the preceding chapter. We'll read here 2 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For we have received from God the Father, he received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from the heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. We want to remember that what we know concerning and what Peter is reminding them that they know concerning the coming and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, it comes from eyewitness testimony of the apostles and prophecy in the Old Testament, which was written down. We have written testimony, written words concerning the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What they have is true. That is, what these believers have, these like precious believers have, is true and dependable. And Peter wants them to remember that. The main points for this lesson are these. False teachers are dangerous. We'll look at that in verses 1 through 3. They and their teaching will be present alongside true teachers and or orthodox teachings. Secondly, we will see that they will be successful, these false teachers. We'll then look at false teachers will face the judgment of God. And here we'll see that God knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and God knows how to reserve the unjust for punishment. And lastly, we'll look at false teachers having known characteristics and actions in verses 10 through 22. We see that they are presumptuous and self-willed who speak evil. They are spots and blemishes who beguile unstable souls. They are wells without water who speak words of vanity, and clouds carried with a tempest who make promises of liberty. We see that they are also servants of corruption who get entangled with the pollutions of the world. We first want to consider that false teachers are dangerous, verses 1 through 3. Turn back to our text here and read in verse 1 of chapter 2. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them and brought upon themselves swift destruction. Why are they dangerous? First, they will be present alongside true teachers. Peter gives an example here of false prophets that were among the people. There were true prophets. These were the holy men of old among the people that spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And then there were false prophets. These were also men of old among the people who spake as though they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And the danger here is that they were present together. We'll turn to 1 Kings chapter 18 for just an example. One of the many examples we could turn to. But 1 Kings chapter 18, I'll start reading at verse 17. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only, remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. We see there an example of false prophets and true prophets together among the people of God. We bring this reality forward, and you have a corresponding situation amongst God's people, or God's chosen people, or called out people to whom Peter was writing. This past situation was a reality for God's people living under the old covenant, and there will be a corresponding situation for God's people though living under a new and different covenant. Many things have changed, but some things have remained the same. And here is the problem with false teachers among us. These false teachers bring in damnable heresies. They believe and hold the things that do not agree with the teachings of Christ, the apostles, or the Old Testament prophets. And these opinions are destructive. Instead of building up or reinforcing the truth, they cause loss or ruin for those who hold them. These teachers will go so far as to deny the Lord who bought them. They will renounce their allegiance to him. Truth and lies will be taught among the people that have obtained like precious faith with Peter. These people of faith not only need to discern who the true teachers are, but also decide to follow them. There are pernicious ways, and there is a way of truth, and people of faith must decide which is the right way and stay on it. We also want to consider why else these false teachers might be dangerous. And for that, we want to look at verses 2 and 3. They will be successful, Peter says. Turning back to our text, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. We want to observe the words that Peter uses here. He doesn't say that this might happen or this could happen. He says it shall happen. This will happen. Peter says that this might not happen or this could happen, but it will happen. At some time future, when Peter wrote this letter, there will be people of true Christian faith who yield to destructive opinions of false teachers. These false teachers will succeed. And they shall make merchandise of them. They shall make merchandise of these men, these followers of like precious faith of Peter. They shall exploit them. They shall make use of them basely for their own advantage and profit. The people of faith will be thought of as something to be purchased, something to be bought. And what will their motive be? What will the motive of these false teachers be? Covetousness. Their greed will be what drives them to do this. We want to consider this and compare this against a true teacher. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. So the false teacher is motivated by greed, motivated by covetousness. We consider that against a man who would desire the office of a bishop. Starting at verse 2, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. So those who desire the office of a bishop, those who are called and do become bishops and become elders and become teachers, ministers, are those that are different. They are opposite from false teachers. Peter again mentions the judgment of false teachers. He says, whose judgment now of a long time lingers not, and their damnation slumbers not. In verse 1, Peter says that they shall bring upon themselves swift destruction. That was the first mention of judgment. Now we have the second mention of judgment here in verse 3. The apparent delay in the coming of the day of judgment is not due to a lack of planning on God's part, or that it's been so long since he made these plans that he's fallen asleep in the meantime, or that he hasn't figured out what to do when it comes, when that time comes. The scoffers that Peter mentions in the next chapter, so in chapter 3, these scoffers in the next chapter are wrong. The apostles gave eyewitness testimony concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, about which Peter earnestly desires to stir up their mind, their pure mind, by way of remembrance. We'll read verse 1 and 2 here in chapter 3. I didn't read these at the beginning. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure mind by way of remembrance, that ye be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. And then it continues on, knowing this first, that there shall be come in the last days scoffers walking their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? So these scoffers are wrong. We have the readers here that Peter was speaking to had eyewitness testimony from the apostles, to which Peter was reminding them. The apostles gave eyewitness testimony concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, about which Peter earnestly desires to stir up the pure mind of his readers by way of remembrance. The promise of his coming in judgment remains. Regardless of what scoffers may say, the Lord is not slack or delayed in fulfilling his promises due to anything other than mercy on his part. God is giving the human race time to repent and escape the otherwise unavoidable destruction that awaits him when he does come back. God has already decided what he will do. The plans are finalized and approved. The plan is now being perfectly executed by God and will be so until completion. So although scoffers say that the Lord is never returning, that is not the testimony of the apostles. We then like to continue here on our next main point in this lesson, looking at verses 4 through 10, in which Peter here shows or tells that false teachers will face the judgment of God. Peter wants them to know that false teachers will face the judgment of God. Although not the focus of the first three verses, it can't go without notice either. Twice already, the judgment of false teachers has been mentioned. In verse 1, the fact that it is close at hand, is a swift destruction, or close at hand. And then secondly, that it is not delayed. It is not delayed. It slumbers not. It lingereth not. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Let's turn back to our text here and read verses 4 through 10. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to preserve unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of God, Sodom and Gomorrah, into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Peter now shifts his focus from the danger of false teachers to the destruction that shall befall them. The keys to understanding how this destruction will occur are as follows. First, we want to notice that verses 4 through 10 form one sentence. A sentence beginning at verse 4 and ending in the middle there of verse 10 with a period. And this is significant because these verses here form a conditional statement, starting with the if, for if God spared not the angels, and ending there in the middle of chapter 10, verse 10, excuse me. And this is how it works. So the way Peter is laying this out here is Peter is saying, if this is true, then what I'm about to say in verse 9 is true. So let's consider these examples, these three examples that Peter states here, preceding verse 9. Peter states the conditions of three examples in verses 4 through 8 as fact, that is, as true. We know two of them for sure. I know two of them for sure are true, being able to look back and read what was written down by the men of old, and sparing not the old world and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. Those are stated as fact, as well as verse 4 being stated as fact. Peter does not say if God were able to do this or if God could do this, suggestive of events that might not have happened, but if God did do this. Peter stating these as something that God has already done. And because he states these conditions as true, it means that in verse 9, God will do what it is that he says in verse 9. And Paul and Peter says as much in verse 9, for the Lord knoweth how to deliver. So if God has already done these things, he is able to, and he will do that which he says in verse 9. And what is it that he says in verse 9? When the day of judgment comes, God will distinguish between the godly and the unjust and reward them accordingly. The unjust should not think that they will somehow escape this judgment, because they will not. Others in the past have not. God did not spare the angels that sinned, or the ungodly world of Noah, or the wicked people of Sodom and Gomorrah. God is guarding them. That is what reserved means. God is guarding them so that they can't escape their place of holding and therefore escape the day of judgment. God has more in store for them beyond what they have already experienced or may be experiencing now. God is reserving them for judgment. He's guarding them. He's keeping them there. He has another purpose in store for them that will come on the day of judgment. So in this verse, we see a contrast between the unjust and the godly. And the godly may think to be concerned that the judgment meant for the unjust will somehow fall on them too, but it will not. We don't need to be concerned with this judgment that falls upon them. God will deliver or rescue them out of their temptations. Based on the current subject matter of Peter's letter, false teachers and their destructive opinions that tempt believers to forsake the way of truth is one temptation in particular that they can expect to be rescued out of. Noah and Lot were in the world with this temptation to forsake the way of righteousness all about them when God delivered them. This is where believers can expect to find themselves when they are rescued out of temptations. An observation that we could make from this is it is possible to continue to live righteously even though surrounded by ungodly men, by the ungodly. And how does this happen? God does not allow us to be tempted above that which you're able to bear. And then he says in Matthew 24:24, I believe starting in verse 23, that unless the time were shortened, that even the elect would fall. God is merciful upon us and does not allow us to go on so long as to fall prey to false prophets, or that we be tempted beyond what we are able to bear. Peter groups everyone into two categories in this verse, the ungodly and the unjust. And what category of men do you think the false prophets and false teachers fall into? You'd be right to say the unjust. The false teachers will not be spared, but faithful followers of the way of truth will be. God knows what he is doing. In times past, in past times of judgment, he rightly separated or distinguished between the righteous and the unjust, and he will do so again. We next want to consider our third point, our third perspective on these false teachers. And this is in verses 10 through 22. I think this is probably the more practical part, or the part that we can apply to our lives. We can know that these first nine verses are true. We may not see them. They may be afar off of what's going to happen, but this is more pertinent, I think, to our everyday life here, verses 10 through 22. Peter wants them to know how to recognize false teachers. Upon careful inspection of these verses, one can observe a pattern. And this pattern is, we see character qualities or a character quality listed, followed by its correlating action and an associated condemnation. And Peter repeats this three times. The pattern starts in verse 10, is repeated in verses 13 through 16, and again in 17 through 19, and then again in 19 through 22. As a general observation of the first three sections, we see that they relate to the interactions between false teachers and the followers of the right way, or the way of righteousness. And then the fourth section, what concludes the chapter, we see that this relates to the interaction between false teachers and the world, or being entangled in the pollutions of the world. Another observation we make is Peter does not list the character qualities found in these sections with an or between each of the sections, which likely means false teachers will exhibit all of these character qualities. The first section, verses 10 through 13, the character qualities we want to consider are presumptuous and self-willed. Its correlating action is evil speaking. We see that twice in this section. And then their condemnation, the condemnation associated with this is perishing, utterly perishing, and the reward of righteousness. The next section, verses 13 through 16, the character qualities listed there are spots and blemishes. Their correlating action for people who have these characteristics is beguiling unstable souls. And their associated condemnation is they are cursed children. Third section begins in verse 17. I'm just kind of giving an overview here, and then we'll go through these in a little more detail. So just be patient with me a minute here. Verses 17 through 19, we see a character quality listed there, wells without water in verse 17, and the correlating action there of speaking great swelling words of vanity. We also see another character quality listed, clouds carried with a tempest. The correlating action there of making false promises of liberty, and then a condemnation, the mist of darkness reserved for them. The chapter concludes in verses 19 through 22 in this last section, this fourth section, with a character quality of servants of corruption. Their correlating action, or what they do, is being entangled in the pollutions of the world. And their condemnation, the latter end, is worse than the beginning. For the sake of time, I'm only going to cover the first two sections this morning. There's a lot of material here in verses 10 through 22, and we would have to, skip a couple sections just for the sake of time this morning. I do want to go over verses 10 through 13, the first two sections, verses 10 through 13, and then 13 through 16. We see here, and we'll read verses 10 through 13 together, but presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. We first see these qualities that these false teachers have is they are daring and arrogant people. They say things without having the right to, without having the permission to. They do what they want to do, and they do what pleases them. This daring and arrogant attitude results in a lack of fear, which shows itself as they revile and blaspheme dignities. While it is not exactly clear who these dignities are, the Greek word suggests that these are beings that have glory. This is doxa. God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, and angels and heavenly bodies are said to have glories. Of these, I believe angels and perhaps fallen angels seems most likely to be who dignities is referring to. Peter then proceeds to show their audacity, their boldness, their daring. Compared to angels, spiritual beings with a glory of their own, false teachers, who are human beings without their own glory, are lesser in power and might. These angels, which have more power and might, will not bring railing accusations against dignities before the Lord. If these angels don't dare, certainly false teachers shouldn't dare, and yet they do. So we see their correlating action here. These daring and arrogant men, they speak evil of things they don't understand. We want to continue then and look at how Peter compares these to natural brute beasts. Even though these teachers are not literal beasts, they have similar attributes. Firstly, beasts are governed by their instincts. That which they are born with determines their behavior and actions. God created them to reproduce after their own kind. This is built in. This is what they do naturally. They don't have to be taught to do this. Secondly, beasts are irrational. They are void of reasoning or understanding. They reproduce as God created them to do, but they don't know why they do this. This is just what they do without reason, without understanding. Thirdly, beasts are made to be taken and destroyed. The word made there is they're born for something. And what is that something? They're born to be captured and killed. The beasts reproduce, and man captures them and kills them for food, as we see in chapter 9, verses 2 through 3, where God gives Noah the beasts of the field, beasts of the earth, after coming out of the ark. So how does this description, how does this usage here of natural beasts compare with false teachers? Firstly, false teachers are governed by their instincts. They are natural men who lack the indwelling of the Spirit of God. Secondly, false teachers are irrational. Because they lack the indwelling of the Spirit, they lack understanding of spiritual things. We see this already, them speaking evil against dignities. Dignities being beings with glories, being beings with glory. These would be spiritual beings. These are spiritual things that they are speaking evil against. And yet they have not understanding of spiritual things. And thirdly, false teachers shall perish. That which they do naturally, without understanding, leads to their destruction. These are daring and bold men who lack the fear of God and speak evil of things they should not. This comes natural to them, and their lack of understanding about what they speak evil against does not stop them. They have no permission, they have no right to speak against dignities, against spiritual things, and yet they do. And what is their associated condemnation? We see perishing. They shall utterly perish in the reward of unrighteousness. Where will their evil speaking lead them? To destruction. They are condemned to perish, that is, suffer spiritual loss because of their own corruption. This behavior, their behavior, will be rewarded. They will receive the wages for the work they have done. As can be expected from an equitable God, the wages will suit the work done. When you do the work of a doctor, you expect to get paid the wages of a doctor. When you work as a janitor, you expect to get paid the wages of a janitor. When you do the work of a false teacher, you will be paid the wages of a false teacher. If you work unrighteousness, you should expect to get paid the wages of unrighteousness. And what unrighteousness does Peter bring into view? Counting it pleasure to riot in the daytime, there in verse 13. That is, considering it gratifying to the senses to run to excess in feasting, drinking, and other sensual indulgences during the day. This type of living is classified as works of darkness by Paul in chapter 13 of Romans. And men that will be in the light are told to cast off these works of darkness as in the day and live honestly as in the day. So the comparison here made between those who riot in the daytime and false teachers, their comparison they were making here is that they share the same job description, and that of working darkness or unrighteousness. False teachers and those who riot in the day will share the same reward. They will have the same reward. Next, in verses 13 through 16, we want to consider their characteristics of being spots and blemishes. These are not normal words or that you would use when you would maybe speak of another fellow human being, but Peter does here to bring out a vivid description of these men. Reading verses 13 through 16, we pick up there in the middle of 13. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. Spots and blemishes. We consider spots and blemishes. These are not good things. We don't want these things on our clothes or on our skin or on our driving records or on our personnel records at work. We try to keep these things from happening and work hard to remove them after they have. So if I would have slopped something on myself before coming to church today, I would have cleaned that off, hopefully, before showing up. But these are spots and blemishes. These false teachers are not the kind of guests that anyone should want at their feasts or at their dinner parties. These people are disgraceful, gluttonous people who do not bring honor to the hosts or any of their other guests. If this feast is a nice dress shirt, these men are the spaghetti sauce you slopped on yourself at lunch or the coffee you spilled on your shirt at breakfast. These are not things you want on your shirt. So how is it that Peter can say that these men are disgraceful, gluttonous guests at a feast? Firstly, by sporting themselves. Instead of finding amusement or satisfaction or distraction in the occasion, the reason for gathering, or their host or their guests, they amuse themselves or make themselves merry by feasting upon the things that they have been deceived by. They talk about their false teachings, and this brings them pleasure. If indeed this verse is in reference to the love feast, like the correlating passage in Jude 12 is, then these teachers do not belong there. A meal that is eaten together by followers of Jesus Christ to remember his last supper with his disciples and his sacrifice for them is the last place one would expect to find false teachers and insobriety. It is a disgrace to have these types of men present there. Secondly, they cannot cease from sin. While these men feast, they are watching for opportunities to go to work. They are looking for opportunities to draw someone away from the one they are espoused to, and that is Christ, and bring them to themselves. This work of getting the believers to commit spiritual adultery is never over. They are never satisfied and push away from the table, so to speak. They're ever watching and looking for opportunities to practice their craft. And what is their action? What do they go to work doing? Beguiling unstable souls. Once they see their opportunity, they go to work. And where does Peter say they find their opportunity? With unstable souls. People with feelings, desires, and affections that are unsettled, that vacillate back and forth. Those at the love feast with other followers of Christ should be those who have set their affections on things above. Those who have settled it in their mind that they're going to love the Lord who bought them with everything they have. Those who are there but have not settled it in their heart and mind, who they will love, obey, and serve, become the targets. These people may hold too closely to the things of this world or count their lives too dear to sacrifice it for Christ or be unwilling to take up the cross daily and deny themselves. These are the people that false teachers can detect and will focus on. Why is it? Because they were once there too. Maybe they didn't start out that way, but ended up that way. For a season, they walked with Christ, and then they stopped. They know what it is to have an unstable soul and then commit adultery. These teachers have a heart trained in covetous practices. They know how to get what they want through immoral means, either by stating falsehood or suppression of truth. They do this time and time again. These are cursed children. Peter calls these false teachers cursed children, men worthy of execution or worthy of the damnation they receive. These false teachers have forsaken the right way and gone astray. Peter explicitly states that these false teachers were once followers of the right way. Danger. They know our arguments and areas of seeming weakness. They know the language. They know the things that may impress us. These men have left the established way of Christ to follow the way of a false prophet. I'd like to continue with these next two sections that I have, but time does not permit us to do that. So what I'd like to do in the remaining couple minutes I have here is to conclude what it is that we have gone over thus far. just as a reminder of what it is that we just covered. Even though false teachers find success in what they do, the success is only temporary and not to be compared with the destruction they will face. Heretical actions and words have matching rewards, even when not received in this life. Every action has a consequence, and for these false teachers, that consequence is severely bad and inescapable. It may seem like evil prospers while the righteous flounders, but it only seems that way to the untrained and unlearned. There is more to life than that which is gained on this side of eternity. False teachers are bold and daring men who speak evil against the things they don't understand. They are natural men who lack the indwelling of the Spirit and therefore lack spiritual discernment. They are condemned people. They are already condemned, and destruction awaits them. Make a couple applications here. First, we need to recognize and accept what Peter teaches as fact. There will be false teachers among us. I don't think the Church of the Brethren as a whole or this congregation is immune or exempt from this. Neither are us at Brunswick as well. When those who are keeping watch spot a wolf, cry wolf. Elders, ministers, teach, exhort, rebuke with all authority as Paul gives admonition there to Titus while he left him in Crete to take care of some things that were wanting and to elect some elders. Those things that were wanting were godly leadership. We need to admonish heretics two times, or the elders, the ministers do, admonish heretics two times and then reject them or shun them, put them out. This is Paul's words to Titus, not my words. And then sheep. You need to allow your elders, your ministers, to teach, exhort, and rebuke you when needed. They are the authority on sound doctrine. They get their authority, their understanding, what they know concerning sound doctrine from Scripture, and you need to allow them to do their work. My final point this morning is that you need to keep a close watch on your personal life. You need to be a person of holy behavior and godliness. We see in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in the holy conversation and godliness? There is coming a day when the earth that you are now dwelling on will no longer be here, and you need a place to go. And a place to go is a new heavens and a new earth in which you gain entrance into, Peter says in the first chapter, by taking heed to and adding to those divine virtues and having them abound in them that they make you not unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then gaining entrance into this new kingdom. While no one is immune to false teachers, I believe your vulnerability to false teaching is proportional to your knowledge of Scripture in your degree of personal holiness. Peter then concluding here, bringing final thoughts. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, so you have been warned. Peter is warning us. We have been warned. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led astray with error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be both glory now and forever. Amen. We have received a warning from Peter, and we're very, very thankful for that. We're very thankful that we have God's word preserved for us that warns us of things that will come. Peter speaks as though false teachers are still to come. Jude would speak as though false teachers are already among them. And I believe false teachers are already among us. False teachings are among us, and we need to be aware of them. We need to be careful with what it is that we hear people teach, and especially this morning, go to the Scripture. What I just taught, go to the Scripture. Be good Bereans and go to the Scripture. That is where we get all of our source of information that we have, is God's Word that He has preserved for us. Apologize for going over and offer any comments anyone would like to make. There's a lot of good things that are contained for us in God's Word. Let's be faithful to study them, or we may not be caught unaware of false brethren among us. Thank you.